Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the timeliness of your word and the amazing knowledge that you prayed for us. You pray for us still. You are our intercessor. Lord, I just pray as I talk this morning that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, including to me. This is beautiful and mysterious, and we need your help to understand. Would you give us each something new out of this passage today that would help us glorify you? Amen. Well, I love to go to the theater. Do you? I love that moment when you start to hear the orchestra tuning their instruments and everybody kind of rushes for their seat and it gets quiet. So everybody knows that it's going to start soon. So this hush comes and I feel like there's anticipation in the air. The instruments, as they're tuning, I start to think, the voices are going to come and the story is going to build and my heart is going to be touched. So I just love that minute right before it all starts. And the piano is the instrument that the orchestra tunes to. So, okay, here we are. We're in quarantine in California, and I heard that there's 55 million kids doing school at home right now. So if you want to use this as today's music science lesson, I will okay that. You just be the judge. Okay, back to what I was saying. Orchestras tune to a piano to an A above middle C because all of the instruments that are stringed instruments have an A string. So it sounds something like this. Just picture being in the theater and the piano plays the A so they can all tune. I'm using my perfect pitch app here. So what if an orchestra never bothered to tune to each other? Are they just doing this so that the audience will come to a quiet? What would it sound like if they didn't bother to do that? And what about the vocalists? When they come in, what is it going to sound like if everybody hasn't tuned to each other? I think it would sound a little unattractive. It'd be a little bit dissonant. So I'm going to play that for you so you can hear what that sounds like. Sounds a little unattractive, right? I think it's a little unsettling. When I hear that dissonance in a theatrical performance, I know that there's conflict, tension, a clash that's building or coming. So it gives us this unsettled feeling, and I feel like my brain tries to bring that back into harmony so that it sounds more like this again. That pleasant harmony sound. Well, the fact is we don't like dissonance in our own life, do we? We don't like conflict or tension or dissonance or discord in relationships either. Who likes living in conflict with neighbors or coworkers or people at church or in our own household, especially right now as we shelter in place? Where do you look to be in tune or in harmony with others to reduce your anxiety or the tension that builds when you're living in close proximity with each other? Watching the news, going on your essential errands is not going to help you because right now there is so much uncertainty and panic and anxiety around us. We don't know how long we're going to be cooped up inside fighting off the spread of the COVID-19 virus. Even the nicest person can get on your nerves when we're under the same roof for 24/7, day in and day out. Or maybe it's your Bible study leader or a woman at your table or a coworker or someone that you volunteer with at church that is just, they're always late or they just rub you the wrong way. Where do you look to resolve the feelings of tension and conflict that you have? What hope do we have as followers of Jesus to really live in unity and at peace with each other? Let's think about this as we look into Jesus' prayer in John 17, and we're going to take it in three sections today. First, as Jesus prays, he prays in preparation. That's verses 1 through 5. He prays for protection. That's verses 6 through 19. And he prays for unity, verses 20 to 26. So our last couple of Bible study lessons, we've looked at Jesus' ministry years, his healings and miracles and teachings. Remember, his disciples are following him around Galilee. Jesus was with them all the time as they traveled and ministered and lived together. Jesus was very intentional with the way that he was teaching them. He revealed God and his character to them by what he said and also by how he lived. So Jesus' purpose was to make known to everyone the glory of the Father and the gospel, the way to eternal life through him. Leading up to the prayer in John 17, we read that Jesus traveled to Jerusalem with his disciples. He came into Jerusalem as a king, received by the crowds that were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. As Jesus entered the city, the crowds came to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And of course, that's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday now. Jesus spends the few days leading up to the time of this prayer in Jerusalem with his disciples, and he's comforting them and preparing them that he's leaving soon, but he's going ahead of them to prepare a place for them to dwell with him and the Father forever. He teaches them that the Holy Spirit, our advocate, will come and dwell in them once he's left. Always, Jesus had his purpose and God's plan in mind as he lived on earth. So the evening of this prayer, Jesus had celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. And as they started to walk through Jerusalem on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus continues to teach them. He said that they could have peace knowing that even in this world, as you have trouble, I have overcome the world, which I love that truth right now, that assurance. It seems like the disciples understand in part, they understand a little bit of what Jesus is trying to teach them about their future, and I think later they understand it fully. Then, while they're walking and he's teaching them, he turns towards heaven, facing his Father, and he prays for his disciples, and they're right there to hear him praying this whole prayer. This is Jesus' last prayer before his arrest. Genuine prayer often reveals our hearts, and this prayer is an opportunity to hear the heart of Jesus. So let's read his prayer, starting in verse 1 of John 17. After this, Jesus said, after he had said these things, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him all authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus takes a posture of prayer of looking toward heaven, toward his heavenly Father, as he prepares to do his final work for us. He looks to his Father in heaven. Now, there's something to be said about praying continuously as we go throughout our day. That's our memory verse, teaches that to us in 1 Thessalonians 5. So I think about that meaning as we hear something in the news, or we're teaching, or we're playing with our kids, or we're working, or making dinner, we can be in this ongoing conversation with the Lord. But there's also something to be said to look toward heaven, to look into the Lord's face as we pray, to consciously take a posture of confidence and hope and reverence in our Heavenly Father, our one and only. In our culture, we typically bow our heads, close our eyes, and quiet ourselves from distraction that way as we pray, but Jesus is doing what was customary in his time. He was looking confidently towards his Heavenly Father, communing with him, face to face with him in this intimate conversation, and we get to be a part of listening to that conversation amongst the Godhead. There's not a formula that's one correct position or posture for prayer, but how wonderful to pray heavenward, to focus on our relationship with the Heavenly Father, to acknowledge that all of our strength and our hope and our faith is built in him, the audience of one that we have as we pray. So Jesus prays, expressing his heart to bring the Father glory. Jesus wants to give honor, praise, and admiration to the Father, and he asks the Father to glorify him, to give him honor, so that he can give honor and worship and praise to the Father through what he does. Jesus' purpose on earth was to give honor to the Heavenly Father, to make him known, and to give eternal life to those who would believe that he is the sent one from the Father. Jesus would be glorified in the humiliation of suffering and dying on a cross for us. This prayer is said on the evening of the greatest act of servanthood in history, the complete servanthood of Jesus to give his life for us. We tend to think of glory as a victory or a celebration or an achievement, kind of like Jesus entering into Jerusalem and the celebration that he had had. But Jesus demonstrates also that we glorify God in suffering and servanthood. Jesus knew his purpose, and he looked to the Father in prayer as he moved toward that purpose. He's going back to his original glory with the Father. So he was sent to come and to be our Savior. He lowered himself. He humbled himself to come in the flesh to die for us. But he's returning to the presence of the Father and the glory that he has known since before the world began. Verse 5 reminds us that Jesus is deity as part of the Trinity, and he is returning to the original glory, the full glory, as he completes his work on earth. So Jesus prayed in preparation for his service to the Lord. How do you prepare as you serve or you live out your purpose in God? Are you sure of what your purpose is in God? Well, I want to share with you what I think is a beautiful summary of our purpose. It's from the Westminster Catechism, and it's on the bottom of your outline. This summarizes the purpose for our lives. Man or woman's end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our purpose is to honor him and make him known, to enjoy him. My purpose and your purpose is to live life every day in a way that glorifies God, to bring him renown, and to enjoy the relationship you have with him now, always, even in this moment in history, to enjoy your relationship with him. So how do we live prepared to do that in our heart every day, day in and day out? Well, let's look at our first truth. Prayers to the one true God of heaven prepare me for my purpose that glorifies him. Prayers to the one true God of heaven prepare me for my purpose that glorifies him. In what situation are you being led to pray, looking toward heaven as you seek to understand your purpose or a way to serve? Maybe it's a situation at home with kids or elderly parents or neighbors that you know are isolated or coworkers that you know are far from their family and now everybody's working from home. We're seeing less of each other in person. God places us in community to live out our purpose for him with others. Maybe you sense who the Lord is putting in your path that's longing for Jesus. Do you remember learning that from Anna's life a couple weeks ago when we studied? My prayers to God, looking heavenward, prepare me for my purpose that glorifies him. So pray and ask the Lord, Lord, as I look to you, would you guide me and prepare me for the purposes you have for me today? How can I give you glory today, Lord? So we're seeing Jesus' heart as he prayed to his Father to prepare himself for his final hours, but he's also praying that the disciples would be prepared for what's ahead for them. Jesus prays for their protection. So let's read, starting in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture could be fulfilled. So Jesus revealed God's nature and glorified God with his life. Jesus lived out love and grace and holiness and righteousness and mercy, the mercy of God the Father with his life. Jesus had spent over 3 years with his disciples and he saw that they'd accepted his words and believed him. He saw genuine faith in them, genuine work of God in their hearts. So even though they didn't understand everything, they knew that Jesus was God's divine son, sent to save. What are the words from Jesus that you need to accept? And Jesus prayed specifically for his disciples. He's saying, protect them, keep them. And he's saying, I'm praying or asking for them, not the whole world, just them. It's not that Jesus didn't care about the whole world. It's that he's focusing on his disciples in this prayer, in this moment. They're the ones who've walked with him and are chosen to reach the world after Jesus leaves the world. They need his intercession in this moment. Jesus' first request for his disciples is to protect them, to keep them safe, keep them by the power of his name in verse 11 and 12. Jesus' heart is to pray for his disciples because their three intense and wonderful years of discipleship are coming to an end, and the circumstances of his leaving are going to be dramatic. There's going to be betrayal, arrest, a trial, beatings, crucifixion on a cross, resurrection, and then ascension to heaven. They're going to see all of this, and Jesus isn't going to be with them in his bodily presence anymore. They had to learn to trust the role of the Holy Spirit and understand how they could start relying on the Spirit. This is big change coming for the disciples, and Jesus intercedes for them in this moment. Jesus prayed that they would be kept by the power of God's name, and in that time, people wouldn't stay disciples of a rabbi that had passed away, and Jesus has been their rabbi, and he's going to pass away. So he's asking the Father to keep them as his disciples, that they would follow everything that they'd been taught by him. None of us can keep ourselves in close relationship with Jesus in our own effort alone. We need to be kept from sin and division and doubt and fear of being an heir or being hypocrites to what we say we believe. We trust in the keeping power of our God. It's the authority and power of God that keeps us, not the power of angels or our Bible study leader or director or our pastor or our husband or our boyfriend or our parents or our siblings. It is the keeping power and authority of the name of God that Jesus is calling on. It's his name that keeps us faithful to him. Jesus also prays that they would be kept together. He's saying, keep them together. Let them be one as we are one, Father and Son together, united in spirit. Jesus had kept them in the power of God while he was with them, and he wants to see that they're going to continue on in his work together. Jesus knows one is lost. That's Judas, who's going to betray him to fulfill Scripture. So first he prayed for their protection, and then Jesus' second request is that they would be sanctified. So let's read on, starting in verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. Well, sanctify means to be set apart for God's purposes and exclusive work. It implies holiness, as in being set apart from sin and corruption in the world, maybe from your past life that was a sin spiral. Now, instead, you're ready for God's use. It's about being devoted to God, an instrument for God's purposes. Just like the protection or keeping of the disciples was not based on their own efforts alone, Jesus also prays on the ongoing work of being sanctified that is going to be completed by God in them. This is done with God's truth, and God's word is truth. So as we read God's word and we hear it and understand it and apply it, we are being sanctified by his truth. His truth will work in your heart and your mind to bring understanding and grow in your set-apartness and devotion to him. This all has the undertone of mission, doesn't it? Jesus prays that just as he was sent into the world, he's sending the disciples out to serve God, to bring the truth that they now understand to others. And the word mission comes from a Latin word that means dispatch. Like agents and messengers being dispatched, they're being sent into the world just like Jesus was sent as a man into the world to save us. Jesus is acknowledging that once we know him, we live in the world, but we're not of it anymore. And my mom used to say this to me, we belong to him, not the world. This means we live differently because of who we belong to. Living in the world, even when we feel the hatred of the world, because of the one we follow and what we believe. We're not to safely isolate in our own Christian communities. We're not supposed to be withdrawn and staying in our comfortable little Christian bubbles. On the other hand, we shouldn't assimilate to culture so much that we're not recognizable as Christ followers. This is convicting. If I'm not feeling the hatred of the world, does that mean that maybe I'm not living boldly and openly as a Christian woman? Could there be any more perfect time for us to be sent into our world to live out our faith and hope as Christian women? We know the one true living God, and our hope is in him and the eternal life that he offers through his salvation. We can speak about having hope and peace and joy in a world full of fear and pandemic panic. And I've felt this lately, the uncertainty of tomorrow, especially during this global pandemic and the spread of COVID-19. My emotions can be a little bit of a teeter-totter sometimes, and I, you know, going between trust and faith in God, which is generally like 90% of the time that is where I am. Then every once in a while, a thought creeps in of the anxiety of tomorrow about financial or health concerns or concerns for my loved ones that are on the front lines fighting off the virus. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was driving home from church. Yes, it was a Bible study day. And I had just heard that passengers from a cruise ship that had been harbored in the San Francisco Bay, 120 of them were going to be quarantined in my town. So I'm driving home, that's San Carlos, I'm driving home and I'm thinking, 120 people that aren't from California are gonna be quarantined in a hotel in my town, and they're gonna be so curious about beautiful California, they're not gonna be obedient. They're gonna go wander around my town and they're gonna take over Laurel Street and they're gonna be at the coffee shop down the street from my house and they're gonna spread the virus all over San Carlos because they are not gonna be obedient to that quarantine. So the panic and the fear were creeping in a little bit as I'm driving. And that teeter-totter was kind of leaning towards the panic instead of the trust side. And I said, Lord, stop me. If I say that I trust you with my life and I believe that I'm going to have eternal life with you and there's no untimely death, what am I saying? I don't have to be afraid that virus could reach me. Stop me from listening to the voice of panic all around me. What a perfect time for me and for you to pray to be protected by his power and sanctified by his truth, so that we speak hope and we speak of his renown in this time that we're living in. And that leads me to the second truth. I can live in peace and joy knowing I'm protected, I'm kept in the powerful name of Jesus and sanctified by his word. I can live in peace and joy knowing I'm protected in the powerful name of Jesus and sanctified by his word. What difference does his powerful name mean to you where you are today? With what you're facing or where he's sending you. Maybe you're in an overwhelming situation. Pray and ask something like this, Lord, there is power in your name. Protect me and keep me close to your heart. Sanctify me with your truth. I want your peace to wash over me and set me apart today for your service. Help me to speak hope and truth into the panic. Well, Jesus' prayer included praying for the disciples to be protected or kept in him and set apart for their mission. And then Jesus prays for unity. Let's read that, starting in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So Jesus' heart for me and for you comes out in this last part of his prayer. Jesus is interceding for all who will believe in him through the message of the disciples. Well, hello, that is me and that is you. Do you find this profound? I think it's so personal that Jesus' heart to intercede for all generations of Christians who believe in the saving and keeping power of his name, he was praying for all generations for all time until he comes again. He prayed this for me and for you in this moment. If you feel alone, isolated, or forgotten, remember, Jesus prays for you. Intercession for his people is Jesus' ongoing work. We're told in Romans 8:34 that he is at the right hand of God right now interceding for us in this moment. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he lives to intercede for us who have come to God through him. That's us. He's interceding for us right now. And what is he praying for us? That we would be one, that we would have unity in him, just like he and the Father have unity. This is a beautiful mystery. One scholar said it, this unity thing goes something like this. You belong to Jesus, and I belong to Jesus. We belong to each other. We have a shared experience because we're living in the presence of Jesus Christ every day. And if we live expressing this oneness in Christ, people around us who don't know him are going to see him through how we live. I find this amazing. His renown will be known by how we live in unity with each other. Jesus is leaving to make way for the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life and the gift of being in relationship with each other. But both of these gifts, the presence of the Holy Spirit and relationships with others, those are gifts given to us too. We're not asked to live a life of individualism or isolation. There's not any one of us that are strong enough to live in this world alone. The basis of how we're to relate to each other is being one with Christ. The global pandemic and the changes to the ways we're living right now seem to work against us living in unity. We can't physically be together. We have to give everybody social distance, except with our immediate family. And maybe under your own roof, you're feeling the strain of living in close proximity as you shelter in place. Maybe you have all of your kids home from school. You have to figure out distance learning for them, something to keep your preschooler occupied, and something to make sure that your high schooler doesn't hog the computer from everybody else. Maybe you and your husband both are working from home, and that feels pretty crowded. Or maybe you're a single mom, and everyone is eating you out of house and home. They're all using all the toilet paper, and no one will go to the store and help you out. Maybe the close proximity is bringing out more differences and discord and dissonance in your household. Or maybe you're in a quiet home, and you hardly see anyone, and that compounds how isolated and alone that you feel. The pandemic and the changes to the ways we're living are seeming to work against us living in unity. We can't travel, we can't go to restaurants, and we can't even go to church and worship together. Just the fact that Jesus prayed in the last hours of his life for unity for all of his followers from all nations and all generations tells us this is important. So how do we do it? Is it unity of purpose? Is it having the same desires or the same goals, doing the same tasks, looking the same, being on the same page? It's even more than that. It's different than that. Unity is Christ in us. There's unity in diversity. It's not the same as uniformity. It is being unified in giving glory and renown to the name of God above all other names. The closer we draw to Christ, the closer we draw to one another, and we can live in unity, because it's Christ and his character coming alive in us that unifies us. So here's another way to think about this. Think about an inverted cone. I have one right here. God's at the top, and the believers, all of us that believe in him, are at the bottom of the cone. We're at the base of the cone. As we draw closer to God, as we learn his truths, as we're sanctified by his truth, as we have changes of heart, as we grow in him, we're actually drawing closer to each other as we're growing in him. The unity in Christ, this is a supernatural thing that comes from God's nature as we experience his nature more fully as we draw closer to him. It's going into deeper intimacy and deeper relationship with him. This drawing closer to God, going into deeper intimacy with him, helps us to drop selfishness and our need to be right. It helps us resolve conflict and discord and dissonance with each other. That leads me to our last truth. I can live in unity with other believers because I belong to Jesus and I'm focusing on his glory. I can live in unity with other believers because I belong to Jesus and my focus is on his glory. When I give my heart to him and draw closer to him and focus on his glory, I'm changing. I'm being sanctified, and that's how I can live in unity with others. Well, in what situation or with what person are you convicted that you haven't lived as one with them as a believer in Jesus? Pray and ask the Lord something like this: Lord, I draw close to you. Help me to keep my eyes off myself and my eyes on your glory, your renown. I confess my tendency to want my way, to be jealous or fearful or discouraged or disappointed, or you fill in the blank. As I look to you, change my heart to be united with your heart and show me how to live with others that belong to you too. We can live in unity with others because Jesus is in us and it's his love in us. Because he is one with the Father, we can be one. Being united with him unites believers. So at the beginning, I shared with you that I love the moment at the theater when the orchestra is tuning their instruments in preparation for the show. Orchestras tune to the piano because the piano is considered a fixed pitch instrument. Now, pianos are tuned with a tuning fork. Do you remember tuning forks from maybe music class or science class? A tuning fork is a little metal fork with two prongs, and it makes sound waves at 440 megahertz. That's as sciencey as I'm going to get. Go Google tuning pianos with a tuning fork. So that sound that tuning fork makes is the A above middle C. So just think, if there were 100 pianos tuned to a tuning fork that is perfect pitch, they are going to play in unison with each other. If 100 pianos are tuned to the same standard, they're by default tuned to each other. They're one, not by being tuned to each other, but by to this other standard that they have to match. And for us as Christ followers, Christ is our standard. Our hearts tuned to his heart, we're one with him, just as the Father and he are one. That's how we have unity with other believers. Think of hundreds or even thousands of worshipers worshiping him on a Sunday, each looking toward heaven, looking toward Christ as they worship. Hearts nearer to each other because they're drawn into Christ's heart as they worship. But the minute they take their eyes, or we take our eyes off God and try to look at each other to find a way to be united, we're going to be less united. Turning to him and drawing close to him, tuning to him, because we belong to him, this is the way to come into unity with others that belong to him. It's because we are in Christ that we live in unity with other believers. So I have a challenge for you. Spend some quiet time in the next couple of days examining these two questions. First, are you united with Christ? Is your heart tuned to him? How will you live to glorify him and enjoy him forever? Are you an instrument that is tuned to him and prepared to bring him glory? Next, are you living as one with other believers? If you said no to the first question, that your heart is out of tune with the Master, the answer to this question is probably no also. Our oneness with other believers is based on being tuned to his standard. So will you bring this to the Lord so he can tune your heart to him? Let's pray. Lord, I just have two songs running through my head. One is, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing your grace. Lord, would you tune our hearts to sing of your renown and of your hope? I pray that we sing of the hope and the faith that we have in you as we tune to your heart, Lord. The other one that I keep singing in my heart is, In my life, Lord, be glorified. Would you tune our hearts to understand your purpose for us today and how we might glorify you today? Amen.